Hello. Well, I would like to introduce myself in a slightly different way because many of you don't know me. I am actually one of the little fingers of this church. So I'm not in meetings very often. I was here over a year ago, I think. Being a little finger means that if you look at the body, the little finger is one of the furthest parts out. So I am one of your missionaries, and I know you have very many more. And I just want to explain that's who I am. And this church, I am your little finger because this church has been supporting me quite well to do what God has called me to do in Africa, which we'll talk about in a minute. But during this year, for example, up till now, and I am going back after a little break to get the copied credit card cancelled, fixed up, the renewed passport, get the Temple of the Holy Spirit back into order, I will be going back because I dedicated this year to Africa. So this year, with your support, so it is your ministry, it is not my ministry, it is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but through us as a church, we have been ministering in Kenya, Uganda, Mauritius, Madagascar, and Mozambique so far. I've had trouble getting the visa for Angola. I'm going back to try and tie up a few ends in Mozambique and Madagascar where there's still doors and openings and wonderful, wonderful opportunities. So some of you last time, you don't have to buy the book. I just like to write books. Well, God has me writing books, but there is a book for sale out there. It's not so much focused on me. It's the best testimonies ever for when I worked for 10 years in Bolivia before, then several years in Mozambique when I lived there permanently, then Ukraine for 5 years. Interestingly, I will be talking about some of the pastors I worked with 10 years ago in Mozambique too, Sandy and Manuel. I caught up with them after 10 years and we did conferences and we did stuff with them that I'll be telling you about. But you can read their full stories here. Visually, we always like to see a bit of this, so let's have a look. We have, because I did arrive back and it's all a bit rushed, we've put together a little PowerPoint so you can see, before I speak, before I pray, I'll pray after this, a little bit of what you, as a body of believers, have been plugging money in. Go for your building site, whatever, go for Melbourne. But we are called to the whole world. So this is what, through me, physically, you have been doing in Africa in 2011. So the first slide we have, somebody made this one for me, it's very nice. Reaching out to the nations. I'm actually called to the poorer nations of the world. And I'm trying to work out in God, as I get on in years, I'm going to devote probably 1 year to three major nations I have on my heart in Africa. This was a survey year to try and find those three major nations. And then the next year to three major nations that need my level of help and your support to do this in South America. Probably just those two alternatively. We will see how the Lord leads. Let's go on to the second slide. So the church here supported me very well for all this year, and they're still doing it for work in Africa, particularly for work in, they wanted to see, you wanted to see, support going to crusades and training of leaders and pastors. And I agree totally. In Africa, the truth is the Africans are better than us in evangelism. Not just for their own people, the Africans are probably the top evangelists of the world. So I plugged money into crusades that Isabel and I, who went with me at the beginning of this trip, we set up the crusades and we work with the people, but we actually put in mainly African preachers. I did preach at one, but I am more effective. Yes, they like the white face when we go out, whoop, whoop. So I'll get up there and give a testimony and that'll draw the crowd in. But then you put on the African evangelist to actually win the souls and communicate to them at their level. So we have a couple of pictures of evangelistic crusades. Can we have the next one? Okay, I think this was in Kenya. You always have to have interpreters because you're looking at a number of different languages, and the evangelistic crusades. This was in a suburb of a church where they were going to plant a new one. This was me actually somewhere in Uganda giving a leaders or church conference. You can't see me, but I am down the front. Next slide. Again, we just see the worship, and we'll talk a bit more about the worship and the zeal and the dedication of the Africans and why we should be ramping up our zeal and dedication to the Lord. Okay, next slide. This was an afternoon crusade. Kids responding down the front. They were on the platform. Across. Again, the worship was incredible. Keep going. And the prayer, the determination. Do we see this in our hearts? A challenge. Further. Okay, we're going on to leaders' conferences. Some, and I'll tell you more about it in the message, but the pastors, I particularly have a burden. I don't do the big, flashy, sophisticated ones and the big capital city churches so much. I did some of those, but there's plenty of international speakers. But in many of these countries, the gospel needs to go out to the rural areas, out to the central areas, and you have to have money. You have to bring the people in. They don't. The pastors and leaders often don't have the fares, but you bring them in, and the gratitude and the tears and the intensity for they've never been to conferences, half these pastors and leaders. Next slide. We had women and children too, but there's actually a lot of men. I'm sorry, I get a bit decapitated there. The burden the Lord has given me recently is to provide a lot of courses. In the countries I work, there are no Christian bookshops. Might have a Bible society. Nobody can afford anything other than a Bible. Many leaders and pastors only have a New Testament. They're begging. We provided some of people like that with whole Bibles. What do we have? Next slide. I also visited, worked with a couple of pastors who are running Christian schools, and I'll be talking more about that. This is a Christian school in the slums of Kenya. It's the street filled with rubbish. That's a typical classroom. Teachers don't get salaries. I'll be talking more about that. Outside of the Christian school, 5 Christian schools that church supports. As a Christian school in Mozambique, you've got probably 40, 50 kids in a classroom, but compared to the state schools where they have 90, amazing. What do we have? To whom much is given, much is expected. Okay. The Sunday school class. Your Sunday school class doesn't look like that. It's a great blessing. They've got plastic seats, but there they are. No building. No space. Okay, let us pray. Those kids were in some Christian school too. We went out and did crusades in villages, but mainly I think I was out there talking to a little girl, and we go on. I did a quick trip to Burkina Faso where I supported a Bolivian missionary. That's Mari Sol. She's got a feeding program. It's one of these terrible 99.9% Muslim countries where nobody's a Christian, and she's making big inroads. Hard yakka. You like living in 45 degrees and above every day? I don't. Horrible. But she's out there. And this was the pastor's conference in Madagascar. I had a lot more photos. Madagascar, incredible things, incredible hunger. No Christian bookshops in their language, no materials. So the Lord's been leading me into writing a lot more. They like in these third world countries just 12 to 20 page courses that then I go in with them. I pay to have them translated correctly into their language, even though I speak a couple of languages. I get to the pastor's conferences and I have 60 of these copied. No, I have 8 of these copied 60 times. And that is to them like gold. We have been extending the kingdom of God incredibly in Africa. Okay, I want to pray and then I want to talk a little bit more, give you some more stuff. I know you think of me as this kind of strange, weird woman. I did grow up in Australia and it's sometimes hard to relate to me, but it just was God's plan for my life. But what I'm saying is relevant to you too, and you are part of it. I want to say that. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit for help with all this. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being alive physically and being alive spiritually. We thank you for the privilege being able to serve you with our lives on this planet. We thank you that you have a plan. And Lord, right today, I ask for you to just speak to these people. Help me to relate to them, even though my life is different. Because, Lord, you have a plan for each life. It may not be to go as a physical missionary, but, Lord, they are part of all this, and they are called to participate in the Great Commission. And, Lord, Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask for you to take over the rest of this message and speak and to the people you need to, including me. And Lord, complete your full will so that we don't waste our lives on earth. We have one chance. There's no dress rehearsal. And Jesus, you are worthy and you are worthy of our all. And we ask, Holy Spirit, for you to glorify the Lord and bring in a big harvest, even at this meeting, Lord. All things are possible in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay, I'm a missionary and I was actually one of the called to actually go, and God called me 23 years ago. He said, I want you to be a permanent missionary. I wasn't really attracted by that at the time, but wow, what a fantastic 23 years. But today, as Pastor John has just mentioned, I'm going to start off mentioning a phrase. I don't know whether he mentioned it exactly, but grinding poverty. In many, many, many parts of the world, not just Africa. I'm sure you support people in Asia. I'm familiar with areas of South America, even the ex-Soviet Union. Grinding poverty. We have so much. What is grinding poverty like? Grinding poverty is grinding. It's not a pleasant way to live. I have been the last 4 months in Mozambique with a few forays into Madagascar, but based in Mozambique, working with pastors, working with a literacy, Christian literacy program for rural areas, a lot of things. But I was based with a Zimbabwean family who were wonderful Christian people. We were facing a lot of things. Grinding poverty, what's it like? Power cuts every day, filth and dirt. Rat plagues, not because we particularly live dirtily. Everybody was battling with rat plagues in their house. Yes, I got rat traps. Yes, I got rat poison. The rats weren't very responsive. Yes, we used to have lovely devotions, family devotions every night, and I loved it. And I remember the father praying that God would intervene, and he got very excited when very soon after that, a feral cat used to break in at night while we were sleeping and roam around and eat the rats. And whether that was of God, I probably was, but it got to the point where I'm thinking, oh, when we had a feral cat feral cat fight in the lounge room at 3 a.m. I mean, you have to laugh or you cry. But grinding poverty. I was living in a state in Mozambique. You know, the tap water isn't safe. The food often isn't safe when you're eating out at pastors' conferences or pastors' houses. That they call me mother, they adore me, and you can't say, well, I can't eat your food. There's no alternative. Be a big insult. You know, grinding poverty, it's actually worse than that. In the state school, 90 in a classroom. Grinding poverty in Mozambique, in that particular state, I was living in 70 to 80% HIV in adults. So why would somebody want to go and spend a year living in that, or 6 months? I was only in that for 4 months, but I'm going back. Why? Am I mad? No, I'm not mad. But I want to give you three reasons. First of all, you probably know Jesus called all his disciples. Who's a disciple of Jesus? Here, give me a wave. To participate in the Great Commission. Go to the ends of the earth. To share the gospel. Share the only way that we can get to heaven. The only way we can get right with God and have our sins forgiven is through Jesus. And yes, in many places of the world, with all our multimedia, etc., the gospel has been and is being preached, But there's a lot of places that don't have technology, that don't have the power. You ought to see battling to get in an internet cafe with 50 Mormons and me every Monday. It was hard, hard work. But there's still many, many people who don't get the satellite TV. And Jesus said, you know the verse, but in Matthew 28, 19, he says clearly, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always until the end of the age. We're all called to participate in this. I know you are participating in this with all the different people groups that God has brought to Australia. Oh, it's wonderful. But they're hearing here, but they can't hear in a lot of the places where I go. There's no provision yet. So that's the first reason we are, and you are participating through me. But I'm one little finger, and through all your other little fingers, all the missionaries you actually send out and support. As I said, God literally called me to be a missionary. So that's why I do the going. And I love it now. I have my ups and downs, but you have your ups and downs here, don't you? Yes, that's life. But wow, that's God's plan for my life. But thirdly, why do I do this? Because the Bible tells us that what we do for the poor, we are doing actually for Jesus himself. I know we know the verses, most of us, but I want to read a couple of them before we go into the stories. Matthew 25, 36 to 40. And it says, Jesus is talking. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say to him in heaven, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So when we are ministering to the poor and the needy, we are ministering to Jesus himself. If Jesus was in need in those areas, nobody, none of us would hesitate, would we? No way. And I want to tell you that people in these third world countries generally are far more needy, far more hungry and thirsty, even spiritually, than we see in the West these days. At this stage in world history, there is, I have to tell you the truth, yes, Australia is going to be, according to Smith Wigglesworth, the country that will have the last national revival before the second coming of the Lord. But we're not quite there yet, because we're not seeing it yet. And in these days, the harvest is still far whiter, far more ready in many of these third world countries, because in the West, too often, and I fall subject to it just like you, many times greed, advertising, materialism, success, and all these things can dull our hearts, whereby they're not dulled in the third world countries. And the harvest is so ready, so great there, and we, with the money, with the education, with the skills, need to be also ready to send those God has called to reap it. And I don't necessarily mean me or your other missionaries. We are more the middle men. You do the sending, we do the going, and then we do the providing to the national pastors and leaders on the church, who are better equipped to reach their own people in their own language. So, well, the next question is, what is it really like ministering in Africa these days? Admittedly, I wasn't in all of Africa. I can tell you where I went. God led me, and what he did through some of the contacts that I was in contact with. Well, first of all, different to Australia, anybody over 40 is considered very old. Who's over 40? I'm well over 50, nearly going on to 60. And I went with this lady, friend called Isabel, and she was in her 60s. When we got out of a taxi in late at night in Kampala Airport, the guy that picked us up, the mission had organised for somebody to pick us up, he was kind of like in his 40s, and he looked at us and said, "Oh, I was nearly going to send somebody else to pick you up, but I'm so glad I came myself, seeing that you are two old ladies." I mean, they have great respect for old people there that we don't often see in Australia. I didn't dye my hair. Here, if I stay around long enough, I dye my hair. But to be over 40 is to be quite old, but very respected. Because these days, as I said, people over there at least know that they're going to be facing eternity soon. We all are going to face eternity one day, but nobody knows the day they're going to die, usually. But in Africa, they are a lot more conscious of this and therefore a lot more open. So in many of the... I was in mainly Southern Africa or Western Africa for Burkina Faso. Do they still need missionaries? Yes, they certainly do. In the North, they need missionaries. Again, it depends on your call. In the Muslim countries, they desperately need pioneer missionaries to just plant churches and evangelize. In the countries where I was... most of the population is under 15. You've got another challenge, that you've got a massive numbers of young people coming up to reach. I will be talking about the leaders and the pastors in a minute, but I just want to jump to the 15-year-olds and under. And so you've got a whole new generation who need to be reached with the gospel, and that's why some of my pastors, or you saw in the book, Manuel, Adriano, and quite a few that are still pastoring churches. Some of them are still going into the pastoring and the church planting and the training up of leaders. Three that I was involved with have been gone into the Christian schools. Christian schools, and you saw a couple of photos, Christian schools that Adriano's has 355 students. Manuel has nearly 300. In Kenya, I was with Pastor... who had five Christian schools. They don't pay their teachers' wages because they haven't got the money. The teachers get offerings every now and then. Why don't... I started asking all the hard questions. They're all in the slums. Different scenario. But there's a major battle on. Five Christian schools, they'd probably have up to about 1,000 or 2,000 kids. That the Muslims, if we don't get in and support... And I was getting in, I said, I can't pay you monthly. I don't want to get into sponsorship, even though I'm sponsored. I do offerings. I can give you offerings every now and then. So there's no dependence. But the teachers live on offerings. The teachers also, they're trained, most of them are trained. Most of them are pastors' wives, voluntary doing it, and also voluntary feeding these kids one meal a day. Because why? Because many of these kids in Mozambique, if you're living in an area of 70 to 80% AIDS in adults, in Manuel's school, 70 kids had already been born and identified with HIV positive, and the parents, many of those kids are living in what they call no-parent homes. The parents have long died, and the household is just made up of kids from 15 down. So they can't pay fees. They don't have a lot of... discipline, they don't really know law, love, they don't know where they're going. There's an orphanage on every second corner, usually just in a house, up to about 40, 50 kids. Some of them have become like, you know, a few that are out of control have become brothels. I mean, it is bad. But it is bad is the opportunity for the Christian. We have been, what a privilege to live in crisis times like this, where people then, because they're so desperate, and they are, open to the gospel. And if you're plugging into systems like some of these Christian schools, you're going to save hundreds. They're outwardly preaching and teaching Christ, as well as the science and the English and the whatever. You're going to bring a whole generation of 40, 50% of the population under 15 to the Lord. And in some areas, there is competition between the Muslims. The Muslims don't like it. But we cannot let them down. It is so, so important. The main need in so many African countries is discipleship, strengthening the Christians, training the leaders. Yes, as I said, evangelists, whether you're talking about from the top, from Reinhard Bonnke, or just your African evangelists, they're brilliant. But it's not enough when half your people can't read properly. So they can't understand their Bible or they can't afford a Bible. So you have, and then worse than that, in the places I work, whether it's Cuba, Bolivia, or Mozambique, Madagascar, Angola, all these places, there's no Christian bookshops. So you can't get material and commentaries to even help leaders. And this means that you have a lot of leaders, very sincere Christian leaders, who don't know what they're talking about. I asked in a couple of the conferences beforehand, well, what do you want me to teach on? It sounded like new Christians classes, and that was what I did to 60 leaders. Water baptism, how do you do it? What does it mean? We had pastors, start with I asked, and then I learnt very quickly it's better not to ask. We had leaders. Now, we can laugh, but you're talking about in Mozambique where they had 15 years civil war. So that generation of pastors and leaders just not couldn't go to Bible colleges because there weren't Bible colleges. They couldn't go to school because people were shooting at them. So we had pastors and leaders who were, when I asked, before I shut that down, who were baptizing under the flag, who or in sand, not just with drops of water. There were pastors who were baptizing seven times, like Naaman in the river. There were pastors who were baptizing, push the person down, they come up, ask, did you see Jesus? The person says, no. Oh, up the, did you see Jesus? No. And after about five times, yes, I saw Jesus. I mean, we can laugh, but the importance of teaching the Word of God, training with the Word of God. And I did a lot of that, hence a lot of money went into leaders and pastors. They were pastors. And they're not just some, you know, you might think some little ignorant bush pastor. Well, Sandy is, in the book, an ignorant bush pastor in that he can't add two and two together. And when I finally, he got very worried about, he's always worried about, where do I have to go? To the ends of the earth to preach the gospel, Julia. So I finally bought him a map of the world, which might have been a mistake. First off, you look at the map of the world and he's saying, well, that's a big river there. What's that? I said, that's the Atlantic Ocean. But Sandy's conference, so we brought in, you paid. Sandy, the ignorant bush pastor, has planted 37 churches in the rural Zambezi province way up where nobody else will go. We paid, well, we built a stick and stone long dormitory building for them to sleep in, and we brought them in for the first pastor's conference of their life. Most of them walked 2 or 3 days to get to there's now been a train up north in Mozambique since I used to live there, to get to the train. They'd never seen a train in their life. They'd never come to Beira, which is the second biggest city, never seen a city, but they just slept in Sandy's backyard in this stick and stone building. And we had 3 days, just want basic teaching. Also printed them out, 8 courses, the basic courses I had in Portuguese. They were just over the moon. You have to laugh at these times because I was battling, but God uses the weak and foolish. He'll use your weak and foolish offerings, your weak and foolish sacrifices. I had to sacrifice my vanity because the day before, a blood vessel burst here. I looked like, no, I didn't do anything, nobody hit me, but my whole side of my face was kind of bloody, and the devil was saying, well, you know, you can't stand up and do a pastor's conference like that. Well, I decided I'm going to, Nobody asked me what had happened to me, which was pleasant, but in this pastor's conference of about 60 people, no, we had a couple of hundred with all the local people too, but 60 that had come from afar, they were dancing around in the worship, and I looked down and I was dancing around with them. Appearance didn't matter anymore because, I mean, we had a dwarf who was about this big. We had an albino. We had a blind male pastor who was led around by a blind boy who was married to a blind lady in dark glasses, led around by a lady permanently holding their hands. They're all pastoring of planted churches. But they had no material. They were crying at the end because they're just of gratitude. And that's what you're doing, Sandy and Louise's stories in the book. You're reaching out to these people, to people who have no training and no possibility of getting any. So it was quite incredible. Then you had the same type of thing in Madagascar. Never seen anything like it in my life. Enormous, dilapidated old theatres filled with thousands of Christians. God is pouring out his spirit there. And the pastor said, can you preach on the baptism of the Spirit? Yes, sure. And they rush out. 1,000 wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We nearly had a riot. 3 other churches the same. I mean, God is doing incredible things, but they need teaching on it too. They need training. They need all my training courses relate back to the Bible. It's just series on Acts, series on Romans, so that they're still reading the Bible and starting to understand it with their low levels of literacy. But God did incredible things. Yes, it was tough conditions. But wow, I said at the beginning of the year it's going to be the best year of my life, and it was, and it is, because I'm still going back. So you can see that you have been doing some wonderful work in Africa. I am going to finish off today reading something to you that when I stand on the Great Commission, I stand on obeying and doing what our wonderful Lord has told us. As I said, we've only got one chance, one life. But when I get a bit down and I don't want to do it anymore, sometimes I read what I'm going to read to you. You might have heard it, and I don't care if you've heard it. I've heard it hundreds of times. And it puts the zeal and the spur and puts my heart back on the correct default. Do you understand what that means? The right priorities in my life. It's a vision that God gave William Booth centuries ago. And I'm going to read it to you and then I'm going to tie this up and pray for you. I want to thank you before I pray because none of that we saw and I did, God did through me and all those pastors would have been possible without you and other churches as well. We're in this together. But this is what William Booth said. This is many centuries ago. On one of my recent journeys, as I gazed out the coach window, I was led into a train of thought concerning the conditions of the crowds that were milling around the coach in London. They were living carelessly, shamelessly in rebellion against God, without a thought for their eternal welfare. While my mind was meditating on all these people around me, I had a literal vision, says William Booth. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over it, the black clouds hung heavily. Through them, every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder rolled, while the winds moaned and the waves rose. In that ocean, then I suddenly saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing, struggling and drowning. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. All around the base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform, I saw a number of the poor, struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were now safe on the platform were helping the others get to a place of safety. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued on the platform industriously now working in many ways. But some of them had ladders and ropes and boats to deliver those trying to get out of the sea. Here and there were some who actually jumped in the water, regardless of the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. As I looked on, I saw the occupants of that platform were really a mixed company. There were some groups just occupied with pleasures and employments, and only few of them overall made it their business to go down and get people out of the sea. But what puzzled me most was the fact that all of them had been rescued at one time from the ocean, but most of them seemed to have forgotten this. It seemed the memory of the darkness and danger no longer troubled them. These people didn't seem to care about the poor perishing ones that were struggling and drowning right before their eyes, many of whom were even their own husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, and even their own children. Now, this astonishing unconcern could not have been a result of ignorance, because they lived in the full sight of it and even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear lectures and sermons about the awful state of these poor drowning creatures. I have already said that the occupants of the platform were engaged in many different pastimes and pursuits. Some of them spent their day and night trading. Others amused themselves constantly by growing flowers on the side of the rock, or painting bits of cloth, playing music, or dressing themselves up in different styles and walking about to be admired. Some occupied themselves totally in eating and drinking. Others were taking up arguing about the state of the poor drowning creatures. But the thing that was the most amazing was that many of those on the platform the Lord had called, and they stated openly they thought they ought to obey. But though they confessed their great love to him, but they were so busy with their trades and professions, their money, savings, pleasures, their families and circles, their religious activities and their arguments about it, that they stopped listening to the cry that came from the Lord, who by this time in the vision had gone down to the sea himself. Anyway, if they heard his cry, they were no longer doing anything about it. They didn't seem to care. And so in front of me, the multitude went right on, struggling and shrieking and drowning. Then I saw something that seemed to me even more strange. I saw some of these people on the platform whom Jesus had called to come to him. They were calling Jesus to come to him. They wanted Jesus to come and stay with them and spend his time and make them happier. Others were saying, "Jesus, take away my various doubts and misgivings about the doctrines in some of the letters that he had written." Some wanted Jesus to make them feel more secure on the rock so they would not slip off into the ocean again, as some of the people had done. Numbers wanted to be certain that one day they would get onto the mainland where somebody thought there was going to be a throne. So the people used to meet and get up as high on the rock as they could, looking towards this supposed mainland. And they would cry to Jesus, "Come to us, come to us." But all the while, Jesus was down there by his spirit in the ocean among the poor, struggling, drowning creatures in the angry deep, with his arms around them trying to drag them out. And all the while, he, like me, was becoming hoarse, calling out, "Come to me, come down and help me." Then, says William Booth in conclusion, I understood it all became plain. The sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. The lightning was the gleaming of piercing truths from God's word. The thunder was the distant echoing of the judgment of God in the future. Those multitudes of people shrieking, struggling, agonizing were the thousands and thousands of sinners around me. Yes, drunkards, thieves, liars, blasphemers, but just ungodly people who hadn't responded or heard the gospel of every kindred, tongue and nation. As I said, when I lose my passion, when I get distracted, and we do get distracted, not always only falling into sin, but we stop making the main thing the main thing. And the main thing has to be the gospel. The main thing has to be the lost. We all might have different ministries. We all might have different calls and talents. But my question today is, are we doing our part? Or have we slipped off a bit, which I have done myself, not necessarily in great sin, but in apathy, in selfishness, into materialism. So I want to give us, I want to say thank you for all you're doing as a church. It's wonderful. And there is going to be massive fruit in heaven. But I want to give the opportunity today, and I take this every now and then myself, for people to come out and say to the Lord, I want to get back on track. I want the Great Commission back in my heart as that default, whether it be my ministry in Australia or my ministry in missions and my giving overseas. We have such a wonderful Saviour. The Bible is clear. There is salvation in no other name. No other religious leader, no matter what they don't say, they don't even try to say, no other religious leader had hundreds of prophecies about his coming to earth before he actually came. No other religious leader gave a clear indicated path, explained the way of salvation and the only way to have your sins forgiven. Muhammad never tried to say that. Only Jesus. He is the way. And no other religious leader rose from the dead. We are on the right path. But there's so many more people who need to hear and need to come in to God's kingdom. And they can't hear without a preacher. Whether it's you on the streets of Melbourne, whether it's me, building up and encouraging the African preachers. I can't go out to the far region of Zambezi. We all have our parts. So let's stand to our feet today. Our musicians can come. And I'm going to ask just for a short time of prayer, two groups of people. First of all, if you've never even known Jesus and you're not sure your sins are forgiven and you're not sure you're going to go to heaven, first of all, you need to get right with Jesus, and we can pray a very simple prayer, letting you do that and him come into your life. You can come over this side. But I want to say to Christians, and you can, musicians can start playing some worship music in the background, give you the opportunity, if you recognize today, this is not just for missions, this is the call on your life, to dedicate your life fully to the Lord and not just waste our lives on ourselves and the current of this world. If you want to come out today and come before him and say, here I am, Lord, get me back on track. You might be way off track, but it's an opportunity to do this. And when a message like this is preached, when the Holy Spirit is speaking, that means his grace is available and he wants to speak and deal and change people, because the truth is the current of the world is strong. That they haven't got the answers to this age. We have. We only have hope, so we need to get back to take up our cross and deny ourselves and say, here I am, Lord, fully yours. I want to be that disciple. I don't want to be some lukewarm, just attending Christian. Use me, but I need your power. But first of all, today, I come to you to repent and say, I am off track. Get me right on. Rearrange my heart. Set the default. Okay, if God, by his Holy Spirit today, is speaking to you, take this opportunity just to come out the front and we will have a time of prayer, and he is going to do something mighty in your heart today. I do realize that we're nearly all Christians, if not all, but come out if he's speaking. That's, have we got a song leader, or are I taking that place? Just in this last song.
You've walked down my
I will pray for you at the end.
For you.